Today we do make a transition from Paul's epistle to the Romans. Epistle is a kind of fancy word for letter, so letter to a group. So we make a transition from Romans to Paul's communication with the church at Philippi. Not written alone, this letter has a co-author, Timothy, who is one of Paul's companions. Paul and Timothy first visited Philippi in Greece during Paul's second missionary journey, which occurred between approximately 49 and 51 in the first century. Philippi was the location of the first Christian community established in Europe. Biblical scholars are in general agreement that the letter was indeed written by Paul himself, Paul of Tarsus. The estimated date of the letter is 62. About 10 years after Paul's first visit to Philippi. Now, these are important things to keep in mind as we encounter this bit of advice to the early church. It's also important to know that Paul is very likely writing while imprisoned in Rome. Although it's very possible that although he was in custody, he may not have been in actual, like a physical prison in a traditional sense, but in a sort of house arrest situation. Either way, whatever imprisonment he faced, it's a significant part of how Paul understands his mission and what he is up to in this stage of his work. Suffering and its different forms is often an issue in Paul's writing, as it is today. From especially the end of this section that we read for today, Paul writes, "For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now here I still have." It's hard to know how to talk about suffering in the context of faith, or certainly through the lens of Paul. There are ways through which Paul seems to encourage suffering, as if to invite it, welcome it, even challenge it to come for a visit. His faith makes him strong enough to take on anything like a trash-talking Christian boxer. In real life, this is a harder thing. There are not many among us with that same sort of approach in our lives of faith. Anyone here inviting, welcoming, encouraging some suffering to come your way so that you can demonstrate the greatness of your faith? Not likely. Over the years, I've had more than my share of quite the opposite sort of conversation, where good church folk come to believe that suffering is a mark of God's dislike of them, or at best, indifference. A difficult experience is an example of the capriciousness of God, and therefore they will have it no more, and away they go. And then there are others who have very different approaches to suffering, where their faith is part of the very foundation of how they endure, but it still can't be described as any sort of welcome experience, as if its arrival is proof of God's approval, as in, you know, God only gives you what you can handle, which is a feeble and problematic theology at best. Over the years, I've certainly had plenty of conversations with people regarding suffering and faith in all of its various dimensions. I can't recall even one having anything to do with the sense of the privilege of suffering. I recall one particularly difficult conversation among the many very difficult conversations I've had on this topic, but one that stands out to me is a conversation I had on the phone with a parishioner. Glenn was on his way to a full recovery after a very difficult stretch of dealing with a cancer diagnosis. He was in his early 70s or thereabouts, years before he had been diagnosed with a very, very bad form of cancer that would likely take his life in a short period of time. And when he went in for surgery, though, the surgeon discovered that he didn't actually have the sort of cancer that they thought that he had. The tumor was actually in a slightly different place, and this new placement of the cancerous tumor meant an entirely different diagnosis and prognosis. His cancer went from probably not at all treatable to very, very treatable, and it was treated, and he came through physically fine. Around that same time, though, there was a much younger woman who attended the same church. She was married with four children. Three of the children were still at home. The fourth was in college. She had been diagnosed with an especially virulent form of cancer. And although the first round of treatment proved remarkably successful, the cancer came back not long after. And the second round was even more difficult. After a difficult, lengthy stretch of trying to keep the cancer at bay, she eventually died after a protracted and painful period. Glenn had a very hard time with all of this. Much closer to the end of his life than the woman who had died, he couldn't understand why he had survived. The pain and suffering of his contemplations were deep and they were profound. I don't remember why we were talking on the phone that afternoon, but I remember sitting in the basement of our lake house talking to him for probably an hour or two as he shared all of his frustration and confusion and anger. As we sat there and just talked for a very long time, as he poured out his suffering of mind, spirit, and faith that he was feeling. None of his suffering was experienced as some kind of privilege, I can tell you. So what do we do with all of this? What nugget of wisdom or assurance shall we take away today? For who among us in this place hasn't suffered, hasn't lived through an unspeakable tragedy? I will offer two takeaways for today. Number one, perhaps in line with a sense of reformation, it's okay from time to time, especially when it comes to Paul, to say, no, I don't think so. It's okay from time to time to tell Paul that he's gone too far, or maybe that what he has to say just isn't all that helpful. It's okay from time to time to argue with Paul, to wrestle with his ideas and expectations. It's okay to have a little pushback. It is the way of faith that Paul is, while he's very close to Christ, is not Christ and is not God. And therefore, we can argue a bit with his perspective and to point at places where he isn't really being all that helpful. The second thing that I would offer as a takeaway for today is while we may argue a bit with Paul, Paul still offers some very important words of guidance, especially to what was not simply a young church, but a small one. We may not be a young church, but we are a small one. Paul provides encouragement for the ways in which we gather and what should be at the center of our lives. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. No matter how we gather or where, no matter if our pews are full or not nearly so, the gospel of Christ must be at the center. And not just on Sunday morning, but in the lives that we live, in our joys and our sorrows and our celebrations and in our struggles, Paul reminds us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean a blind faith or faith that absurdly welcomes suffering or sees it as a privilege. Instead, it is to know that our very human lives are tied to our God who chose to take on our human flesh, to walk with us, to offer hope and joy, even in pain and suffering, not to pretend that suffering isn't suffering, but there too, Christ is present, for Christ himself suffered greatly and knows the road of suffering as we do. Faith doesn't free us from struggle, but provides a way of dealing with it, like the world cannot offer to us, through hope, peace, and a love that is greater than we can imagine or understand. But I don't need to tell you that, really. For who among us, gathered in this place hasn't experienced tremendous suffering and have known the presence of Christ? It might be something you can't quite define, understand. How many times do I hear, well, there's just something. There's something there. That something is Christ. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us sing together. Hymn number 456 from the New Century Hymnal.